All right, 2 Peter chapter number 1 is where I'm going to ask you to turn in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to get right to the message this evening because I want to give plenty of time for the business meeting, and we want to get to that after the service. But 2 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to look at verse number 3 through verse 11. That's what we'll use for our text of 2 Peter. We'll look at the Bible and overview 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this second epistle of Peter. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the first epistle of Peter, this epistle was written shortly after the first one. There wasn't really much of a gap in between, the best we can tell. The first one was written to warn believers on how to handle persecution. Remember that the theme of it was victory over suffering. And the Christians that had been scattered abroad throughout the world because of the persecution that arose in Rome, he was writing to them to remind them that God would help them through suffering, that they were not to think it strange that they were to suffer. Rather, it is what a Christian should expect. And so he was warning them about that and encouraging them with that. We went over that. Well, shortly after, he writes this epistle again to them. And what you see throughout the whole thing is that it has a theme that the apostle is trying to remind the Christians that he's writing to of the things that are important for them to keep in mind. And I love the fact that he does this because it matches up with, you want to keep your place here in 2 Peter, but let's look at John 20. It reminds me so much of Peter's calling. John 20 is where we want to turn. And I think of this passage of Scripture often. John chapter 20. And we want to look at, and it's actually 21, I'm sorry. John 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. I trust that you know what he was talking about there. He wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual food. You remember that Jesus earlier in his earthly ministry had told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That was the ministry given to Peter. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Which leads me then to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Turn back there with me if you would. You remember this from a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter 5, verse number 1. As Peter was writing earlier to the elders, which were among those who had been scattered abroad because of persecution. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It reminds me of why Peter said the things that he says in 2 Peter. Why, after writing 1 Peter, he would feel inclined to send a second epistle out and remind them of the things that he had already told them. It was because Peter had been given a charge by the Lord Jesus, and he carried it with him for the rest of his days and all of his ministry, that his job was to feed God's people. His job was to open up the Scriptures and declare the Scriptures and remind God's people of what the Scripture says. And if I could just take a little bit of a moment and, as a side note, say that that's the job of a pastor. May I remind you that the job of a pastor is not an activities director. The job of a pastor is not to make sure that everybody and anybody is welcome and feels like their needs are taken care of and all those different things, although a good pastor will certainly try to do those things. And a good church will have different activities. But the job of a pastor is to feed God's people, to open up the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord, here's what the Scripture says," and to remind God's people that there is a judgment coming, and we are to live in light of that judgment, and to live in light of what is expected of us. That's the job of a pastor. And Peter was fulfilling that. 2 Peter is proof of it. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in a moment. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. I thank you for including 2 Peter in the canon of Scripture. Lord, that it is certainly a book that we need. And in these days, especially, it's one that we need. Lord, I thank you for leading the Apostle Peter to write this. And thank you for inspiring it. Thank you for preserving it and translating it for us. Now, Lord, I pray that we would learn from it and that we would learn to love it. In Jesus' name, amen. The date of the writing is approximately somewhere around AD 61, somewhere around there. We don't know exactly for sure. The key passage, at least in my opinion, is chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter. Notice what he says there. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I believe that's the key passage. Look with me at verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." All right? So what is he doing? He is warning them. And he's telling them, listen, I'm writing a second epistle, and both of these epistles, I've been trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm wanting you to remember. I'm wanting before I pass off the scene, because he says a little bit later on in the book that he's about to pass on. And he's reminding them that they have certain things that they should keep in the forefront of their mind and that they should keep their focus right. Look with me, if you would, at chapter number 1 and verse 14. Actually, we'll start at verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Let me put it to you this way. Peter was a pest. He was pestering God's people. And maybe they even read the epistles and they said, "Why does he continue to tell us these things? We already know this stuff. Why is he going over these basic truths?" And if Peter could meet with them, he would say, "Listen, guys, this is why. Because it is my mission to make it to where when I die," because Jesus has told me I'm going to die soon, "that after I die, you would remember that I warned you of these things, and your minds would always be thinking about the things that I warned you of." So it's a reminder, by the way, again, to all of us, never get tired of God reminding you of the basic things. And if you come to church and you feel like, boy, I feel like we're always being told the same things over and over and over and over again. And there's a reason why, because you need to be reminded of the same things over and over and over again. And I need to be reminded of the same things over and over and over again. And that's what Peter was doing here in 2 Peter. As I mentioned to you, 1 Peter was written to warn believers on how to handle the dangers from without. 2 Peter now is writing to them, warning them of dangers from within. That yes, suffering is coming, not only from without, there's some suffering that'll come from within. Which leads us to the synopsis or the breakdown of the book. And it starts, well, there's only three chapters, and I think they just break into three divisions very, very easily. So the first division would be chapter 1, where he tells them to give diligence because the word of God is sure. The word of God is sure. In verses 1 through 4, he reminds, or he gives them a little bit of an introduction to the book. We already read a lot of verses 5 through 15, where he talks to them about the things that they should add to their faith. But then look with me at 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Why should they do this? Well, because the word is sure. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What is he talking about there? When did Jesus receive that glory, and when did Peter and the others hear that voice that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? What do we call that? The Mount of Transfiguration, right? Matthew 17 is where that takes place. And by the way, right before that, Jesus had said, there are some standing here that before they die, they'll see the glory of God. And then right after that, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, I was there. I saw that glory that God bestowed upon him. His raiment became white, whiter than any fuller. That's somebody who whitens clothes. Whiter than any fuller could white them. The glory of God came upon him. And as Peter suggested, you remember he suggested, hey, there's Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Let's make a tabernacle for all three. Great idea, right, guys? And the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Peter saw that glory. Peter heard that voice. And he's reminding these Christians, listen, I want to remind you as you go through suffering, what we are going through is not just cunningly devised fables. Let me say to the young people here, I hope and trust that you've already grabbed a hold of this idea, but if not, talk to me about it. I want you to understand this book, the Bible, is not just another religious book. We're not doing what we're doing. Your parents are not having you here on a Sunday night when hardly anybody else is in church. They aren't having you here on a Sunday night just because there's nothing better to do. We're doing what we're doing, and we're here on a Sunday night because this book is real. The word of God is sure, and the Apostle Peter was reminding them, listen, I was there, I saw his glory, and I heard the voice. In Sunday school, my class, I think, is a little bit like maybe 1 week behind. I'm not sure where Brother Eric's class is here in the auditorium. But I think I'm about a week behind most of the classes because I covered a different topic 1 week. But this week, we covered the fact that there is really great evidence for the fact that God did use a man in Egypt named Joseph to save the world, basically. When you look at the canal that is built right next to the Nile, and the fact that there was a tomb there, and they give a different name to the guy who was there, but he was known as somebody who was from the land of Canaan, and he wore a multicolored coat. And by the way, when you look into the grave, there's no bones there, which lines up with what Scripture said, that they carried the bones of Joseph out of Egypt to the promised land. It fits. Now, we don't need those things to believe the Bible, but they sure do make me kind of excited to see the Bible is real. This is God's word. That's what Peter's saying there. But he doesn't stop there. Look with me, if you would, at what he says next. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." But notice verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what we heard and saw. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he's reminding these Christians that, yes, I heard it. Yes, I saw it. And I want you to know we're not following cunningly devised fables. I heard and saw those things. But even more than that, we have something more sure than my testimony of what I heard and saw. And that is, we have the Old Testament scriptures. God breathed those scriptures. That's God's word. And in these days, friends, that we are entering in, and you can see the writing on the wall, can't you? Where, you know, it's always possible that God would turn things around and we'd get a little bit of a reprieve from the things that are on their way. That's always possible. But boy, it sure looks like very, very soon things are going to get rough and hard and difficult, and perhaps even real persecution would come to our country and all those different things. And to some extent, I would say it's probably already here. But friends, I would say to you this, if there's ever a time where we needed to be sure of the Word of God, it's right now. We need to be sure that what we believe about the Word of God is right, because that will give you strength. That will give you strength. Which leads me to chapter 2, the second division of the book. Not only the first one was give diligence because the Word is sure, chapter 2 is beware of false teachers. Chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people," speaking in Old Testament times, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Boy, he said, listen, there were false teachers in the Old Testament times when the scripture was written. There's going to be false teachers among you. And what are they going to do? They're privately, privily, they're going to bring in damnable heresies, things that will divide people, things that will cause them to take a group of God's people off to the side, and they'll begin to teach them things that aren't right, even to the point where they will deny the Lord Jesus who bought them. And many will follow their pernicious ways. But what's going to be the effect of it? The way of truth will be evil spoken of. Listen, we have to be careful of false teachers. And there are many false teachers today. Many. There are many that, for the love of money, are drawing people off to themselves. And there's, boy, the internet is full of it, isn't it? There right now, I'm trying to remember what television network is doing an expose, or did an expose. It might have been the Discovery Networks did an expose on what's the big church that some of you visit when you go to New York City? I'm just teasing. None of you do it. Hillsong, right? Anybody? No, don't tell me if you visited there. Please, I don't want to know. But that Hillsong, they're doing a documentary on the wickedness there. The way of truth is evil spoken of by, I would say, I have no qualms with saying, a false church. A church that centers on the idea that you can have Christ and be hip too. You can have Christ and still be involved in Hollywood. And all of the wickedness and garbage of rock music and Hollywood and all that, you can have all that and Jesus too. We can be popular and loved by the world, and we can all go to heaven too. That's a false gospel. It's not the Word of God. And many will follow groups like that. And boy, there's a nut for every bolt, like my father-in-law used to say, right? Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." In other words, they'll do it for money. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Verse 4, he talks about the fact that God spared not the angels that sinned. Verse 5, he spared not the old world, but rather saved Noah, right? Verse 6, He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He delivered, in verse 7, just Lot. Notice what it says about just Lot in verse 7. First of all, it says that Lot was just. In other words, he was saved. But it says he was vexed with the filthy conversation, in other words, the manner of living of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Just being around it, seeing it, and hearing it vexes your soul, and it did with Lot. The Lord knows how to, in verse 9, deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, right? And then the next verses go on to describe these false teachers. Notice verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. In verse 14, when it says they have eyes full of adultery, certainly that means adultery as in marriage. But I think it goes beyond that, because the Bible speaks much about spiritual adultery, doesn't it? And the fact that when we claim the name of Christ and yet have other idols in our life, God says that we are adulterers and adulteresses when we love the world. And these false teachers love the world. They don't have a problem with the society and the culture. In fact, their great desire is to be relevant in the culture rather than to stand out and be a contrast to the culture. And it says, beware of them, right? Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, right? You don't have to be confined to the rules of the Bible. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And then verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's not talking about somebody who is losing their salvation. It's talking about somebody who is exposed to the truth. They're in the system. They hear the Word of God, and they even talk about the Word of God. They have the knowledge of what the Bible says. And yet they've turned from that. And when they've turned from that, there's a hardening that happens. It would be better for them had they never even known. They would be better off being one of those people that are often talked about as in, you know, what about those who live in the jungles of deepest, darkest, whatever? How are they going to know? Listen, it would be better for them to be in that situation and to grow up in a Christian culture and yet turn to the wickedness of this world, because there's a hardening that happens. So beware of false teachers. Peter is warning them. Listen, this is going to come. There's dangers not only from without, there's dangers from within. Which leads us to the third division, which is chapter 3. And that is this: keep in mind that the day of the Lord will come. Verse 1 of 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, or I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These scoffers, the Bible says they're willingly ignorant. What are they willingly ignorant of? Well, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Do you remember how God first created the earth back in Genesis 1? That it was a specific act of God that the waters and the land were separated? that there came a time where God said, okay, waters, you're going to have to step back because the dry land needs to appear. And by his word, they were kept in store so that the land was separate from the water. And God knew all along there was going to come a time when his judgment was going to fall. And he was going to say, okay, now I no longer am holding those waters back. And the judgment would fall and the world was destroyed by water. And he says then in verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The earth that we now are on and the heavens that are all around us here, what is keeping them in their orbit and doing all the things? And you ever think about how fragile our solar system is? If you've studied it all, if you can go back to high school or college and think about that, you realize that, you know, if we were any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were any farther away, it would become, you know, Wisconsin. An ice cap, right? You realize that we are in the perfect spot for life. Well, how is that? God, through his word, is keeping it that way. And there's going to come a day, just like he did with the old world, where he's going to say, all right, I'm done. And it will all burn up. And he describes that in these next verses. Verse 8, first of all, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, it doesn't seem long to God, right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God not destroy the earth? Boy, it sure looks like he should, doesn't it? Why doesn't he? Because he's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's giving more and more and more opportunities to this world. That's why. Verse 10, here's the thing, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it'll come when they don't expect it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So think about that when it says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens, meaning above us, are different levels of heaven. The atmosphere around us, we often think of as the first heaven. Beyond our atmosphere into what we might call space would be what I would refer to as the second heaven. And then perhaps even above that would be the third heaven where God dwells. That's my opinion. I don't know that I'm necessarily right on that, but it sounds good to me. I do know this, that there are heavens. And the Bible says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I believe that means our atmosphere and perhaps even space around us. How is that going to happen? I do not know, but I know that the only reason it exists right now is because God's hand and his word is holding it up. And all he has to do is remove that and it's done and it will pass away. And the earth will melt. The elements, you remember the elemental table from high school? The elements shall melt. That's something we can't even fathom. That's God's judgment. All the works that are therein shall be burned up. All of the works of this world, all the great wonders of the world, the things that you and I spend so much time worrying about, it's all going to burn up. It will go away. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Boy, that'll change your life when you really believe that this world will be burned up. And all the things that we live for will go away. That'll change your life, won't it? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He will create a new heaven and new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So as we close tonight, the Apostle Peter, as he's writing the second and final epistle and reminding God's people of that which he wants them to have in their mind after his death, here's what he says. Because all of this is going to be burned up, and because we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth, be diligent that ye may be found in him. In other words, make sure that you are saved. Let that be your focus. Be sure that you are in Christ, that you are in peace, without spot and blameless. That's salvation. And then when you look around and you say, why does God wait so long? Remember that He is long-suffering. And He's waiting so that others will have a chance, just like you had a chance. So it's a great book, this book of 2 Peter, that we should give diligence because the word is sure. We should beware of false teachers, and we should keep in mind the day of the Lord will come, and all of this is going to be burned up, but we'll have a new heaven and a new earth someday. What a great promise we have. And we'll all serve the Lord together in that new kingdom. What a wonderful day that will be. I'm looking forward to it. In the meantime, let's be diligent that we be found faithful. Let's pray, and then I'll let you be dismissed.